Romans chapter number 4, we're looking at a couple of verses in just a moment, beginning in verse number 13, Romans 4, and beginning in verse number 13. I hope you're excited about what God has in store for us during the new year. I know I'm very excited, anticipating what God is going to do in and through us and the work as He uses us this coming year. And so I pray that you would be literally and physically praying for the work and ministry of Sharon Baptist Church. Now, oftentimes we pray for loved ones that need to be saved. We pray for this need or that need. But let's hone in on this. Let's pray for the work and ministry of Sharon Baptist Church. And if you want to pray for the different ministries, that's wonderful to do so. But if you just would think through this thought as you have your morning devotion time, your evening time with the Lord, that you would pray for the work and ministry of Sharon Baptist Church, the all-encompassing work that Christ has called us to do here as we really enter into a new phase and a new era here at Sharon Baptist Church. And we're looking forward to what God will do in and through you. Throughout history, people have tried all kinds of crazy things to make God happy. I think about devout people from all religions have tried to get on God's good side by killing off those who they considered to be the enemies or the enemies of Christ. Some people sacrificed animals to please God, and they felt if they sacrificed this animal in a certain way, that blood would appease God. Before his conversion, I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul killed Christians because, no doubt, he thought it would make God happy. That's why he was a persecutor, because he thought that killing Christians would be pleasing to the Lord. I think to some lesser degree, some people wear their hair a certain way. They wear a dress a certain way. Or they follow certain dietary customs to make God happy. And some of that may sound good, and some of it definitely does not sound good. But really, as we think about those things, does it really please God? Does our dietary customs, does our dress, does our actions, the way we wear our hair, does that make God happy or not? I'm reminded of Martin Luther in the 16th century. He did everything that he could think of to make God happy. He spent hours in the confessional. Thank God that we don't have a confessional, amen. Our confessional is when we bow our knee wherever we're at and ask God to forgive us for our sin. But he spent hours upon hours in the confessional. He even beat himself with a whip. He wore shirts that were made out of camel's hair. Now, I never wore a camel's hair shirt, but I wore some wool shirts before that were pretty itchy. So that was the idea, that the camel hair would just aggravate you. And he did all those things in his own human effort in order that he might make God happy. Once during a visit to Rome, he was on his knees climbing the stairs of the great cathedral. And as he climbed each stairs on his knees, he said a prayer of penitence with each step. When suddenly, as if a thunderbolt came out of heaven, it occurred to him, there's only one thing that really pleases God. I wonder if you can guess what that might be this evening. I think the Bible clearly states what is needed to please God. And it's hard to believe that a learned monk, and listen, Martin Luther, he was not stupid. He was a learner. He was a student of the Word of God. And it's hard to believe that an entire religion overlooked it for so long. But guess what? They overlooked it. They overlooked truly what pleased God. I thought about, what about people today? People that we see at our work, people we see at the Walmart, at the Kroger, wherever you're at. And I'm convinced today that many people really would like to know the answer to this question. What does it take to please God? But they're not sure what it takes to please God. Well, the good news is simply this. The Bible tells us how that we can please God. As a matter of fact, it's very simple, and you probably already have the answer swirling around inside your brain coming from your heart. The answer is found from the book of Hebrews. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, the first part of verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the kind of faith Hebrews is talking about is the same kind of faith that says this, not only do I believe God is real, But I also believe in a personal God. I can speak to him. His word can speak to me. So I'm going to live for him instead of living for myself. It's the kind of faith that makes mention of this, that faith is a risk. It's taking a chance on God. It's putting all your eggs into one basket. With faith, guess what? There is no plan B option if plan A doesn't work out. You can't say, well, if I'm wrong about Jesus, maybe Buddha or perhaps Muhammad were going to let me into heaven. In 1 Corinthians, Paul basically says this, if God isn't real, if Jesus Christ isn't who he said he was, then we are fools most miserable. And isn't that we decide in our head to believe that God exists? We have to bet our lives upon that he is. And if we're wrong, guess what? We're sunk. But the truth of the matter is, that's why faith pleases God. And that's why God rewards our faith. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. We have a rather lengthy passage of scripture. If you need to remain seated, feel free to do so. Romans 4, beginning of verse 13. Down through verse number 25. We'll then pray, asking God to do a work in our hearts through his word tonight as we think on this thought of how to make God happy. How to make God happy. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that to which also is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being now weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you, Father, for the work done in hearts and lives this morning. And I pray, Father, as we once again turn to the Word of God, I pray, Father, that we would understand how to make God happy. And Father, we know the only way we can make you happy is by faith. So, Father, I pray as we look at this matter of faith and look at the three ways, Father, our faith is going to be rewarded, or, Father, the three results of this faith that we have in you to be pleasing to you, Father, that we might be blessed. Save that one that needs to be saved tonight, Father. Save them under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may they enter into the eternal kingdom of Christ. And, Father, may they live and reign with you for all eternity. So, Father, we do love you. We thank you once again. And so, Father, now we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this evening we're going to look at three ways our faith is going to be rewarded. If faith is the only way that we can please God, and God is pleased, we understand this, then he is going to reward us. So notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice the promise becomes reality. The promise becomes reality. Notice in verse 20 and 21 of our text, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The story of Abraham and Sarah may be familiar to some of you, and perhaps it might not be. God came to Abraham in the early days. He was called Abram, not Abraham, and told him he was going to be the father of a great nation, and he'd be blessed beyond description. And God told Abraham to look up to the sky, the stars in the sky, and try to count them. And he said this, and so shall your seed be. Really understanding this, that they're too numerous to count, that his descendants would come as many as the stars in the sky. And that this might not sound so remarkable, since if you think about it, two people can produce more than 1 million descendants in just 200 or 300 years. But what made God's promise extraordinary was that Abraham, when the promise was given, was almost 80 years old, and his wife Sarah was almost the same age as well. So it was a little late for them to be thinking about starting a family. But the Bible says this in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted it to him for righteousness. That simply means this, that Abraham put his faith in God, and guess what? It made God very happy. And because God was happy, he promised him that his descendants would fill the earth. And the result was that almost 20 years later, Sarah gave birth to a son by the name of Isaac. She was way past her childbearing ages, and so was Abraham. But it happened anyway. Why did it happen? Just like God had promised, because he said it would happen. Paul puts it this way in Romans 4 and verses 13 and 14. For the promise that which would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because Abraham had faith, God blessed him. In verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Understand this, that Paul says that the reason that this happened is because Abraham had faith in the promise of God, and God rewarded Abraham's faith. Paul then says in verse 16, if you look at our text, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure. And when we put our faith absolutely in the God of heaven, his promises become a reality in our life. Abraham heard the promise of God, but yet he believed by faith, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And you may be wondering, what did he promise us? Today, what did he promise us? I think really it would be easier for you and I to list what God has not promised us as we put our faith in him. There are literally hundreds of promises is found in the scriptures that God has given to his people that we only need to claim by faith. But you're thinking, well, Pastor, what kind of promises do you really mean? Well, I think of this. As Americans, we typically think in terms of material blessings. So understand this, that God has promised us to supply our needs in Philippians 4 and verse 19. But better than that, he promised that he answers our prayers in John 15 and verse number 7. He promises that he'll heal our diseases and redeem our lives from the pit in Psalm 103 verses 3 and 4. He promised to bring about ultimate justice in Isaiah 42 and verse number 1. Thank God in Revelation 21 and verse number 4, he'll wipe away all of our tears. He'll fill us with his peace in Philippians 4, 7. He'll be there for us in our weakest moments and give us the strength that we need in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. If you would study your Bible, you would find out there are over 800 examples of God's promises found in the Bible. And I could go on and on and on with all these examples. The point is simply this, that our faith gives us the opportunity to see God's promises become a reality in our life. Well, faith gives us the opportunity to see promises become a reality, but then also, notice secondly, it allows the impossible to become possible. It allows the impossible to become possible. Notice in verse number 19 through 20, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I like the first part, don't you? And being not weak in faith. I think sometimes our problem is simply this, that we have a weak faith. And God doesn't bless us, and God doesn't God doesn't bless our ministries and God doesn't bless our family life because we are weak in faith. Notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, physically, it seemed impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children. God gave the promise when they were 80, but the baby didn't come till they were almost 100 years old. Yet God made the impossible become possible. Understand this, that it happened because of the faith that Abram had. And we see this happen repeatedly through the scriptures. I'm reminded of Mark chapter number 2 is a way of illustration. Some friends of a paralyzed man had faith that Jesus could heal their friend. You know, you can remember the story. They carried him on a pallet to see Jesus Christ. And when they got to the house where Jesus was teaching at, they found the house so crowded that no one could go inside. And so the men made a decision. They would climb on the roof and started tearing it apart. In those days, roofs were made of earth and were very easy to replace. It's not like today, where you have to get a special shovel and knock the shingles off and then get a saw saw and cut out the wood and spread the rafters apart. So it was easy for them to do that in those days. After literally digging a hole in the roof, and just imagine, this was work they had to do. Imagine to get a litter down through a roof. It had to be 6 feet long by a couple feet wide. And can imagine this? If Jesus was in the house teaching and preaching somewhere, don't you know it? As they began to scrape off the straw and the mud and whatever they used to make that roof, don't you know some of it had to be dropping on the inside? People were probably looking up like, what in the world is going on here? But they had lowered him down to where Jesus was standing. And the Bible says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. You see, faith results in you and I seeing the impossible becoming possible. When I was ministering in Pennsylvania, there was a young man who was being flown. At the time, I had no idea what UVA was, but now I do. Flown to UVA for surgery. He had a brain tumor. And the family had asked for prayer, so people were praying all over the valley where we were at. They're praying for him. And basically, their prayer was simply this, Lord, please hear Michael. I think that's a good prayer to pray, but I think a better prayer might be, Lord, would it be your will? Would you heal Michael? But they prayed, Lord, please hear Michael. And after Michael was flown into UVA and got checked in to the hospital, they ran some routine pre-surgery tests, and guess what? They could not find the tumor. The earlier test results, the x-rays, the MRIs, and various files back in those days were overnighted by FedEx to UVA to find the mistake that no doubt the doctors must have made. And their ultimate conclusion was this. Michael did not have a tumor. He must have been misdiagnosed by the doctors in Pennsylvania. Later, Michael told me this. He said, if that's the case, Pastor, why did my headaches all of a sudden just go away? I know that God healed me. You see, here's the fact of the matter. The simple prayer of the faith offered by dozens upon dozens, multiplied by hundreds of believers, resulted in them, guess what? Seeing the impossible become possible. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of faith. I want God, as I look out and see the impossible, I want to see by my eyes of faith that God can do the impossible and make it possible. There isn't the only impossible thing have I witnessed since I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. I've seen so many examples of impossible becoming possible that I know now the impossible can become possible if we have faith to do it. I just don't believe in impossible anymore. I've seen it too many times with my own eyes. There's too much evidence that anything is possible with God. It's more than just a scripture. It's more than just some contrite scripture. It is possible. Anything is possible with God. Those who put their faith in Him can see Him work in that manner. Well, before my voice gives out. Faith not only gives us the opportunity to see promises become reality, but secondly, we see the impossible can become possible. But notice lastly in our text here that faith gives us this opportunity to see, get this now, bad people become good. Bad people become good. I want you to understand that faith is very powerful. And I hope you realize that we're all bad. Now, I know you know this verse, but let's turn there. We're going to turn to a couple of verses. Romans 3 and verse number 23. I know you have this memorized, but I want you to put your eyeballs on it. Faith is powerful. And I hope you realize that we are all bad. Notice what it said in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But just because we're all bad, just because we're all sin, understand this, that we can all be changed. Turn over to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 and verse number 24. We all have sin, but we all can be changed. Notice what Paul continues writing in chapter 7 and verse 24. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I think sometimes you and I ought to have that same thought about ourselves as the Apostle Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Notice verse 25, he answers the rhetorical question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we're all bad, we all have sin, but we all can be changed. And look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. We see God's will is for us to be made like Jesus. Notice Romans 8 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So what did God predestinate us to do? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's will is for us to be like Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of his Son. So let me ask you this evening, how are you doing? Are you conforming to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ? And I think if you were to make a comparison between us and the image of Christ, we would look pretty sorrowful. We would even say, "Boy, Pastor, I'm more than bad. I'm terrible." But that's what it ought to be. And ought to motivate us to live for him and serve him. And he always works in our lives to help make that happen. He works in our lives to make us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think really it's as simple as this. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, he crosses a line that changes forever his spiritual destiny. He changes teams, so to speak. He was on the world's teams, the flesh team, the devil's team, but now he's on team Jesus Christ. He goes from wearing the gray uniform of the away team and starts wearing the white of the home team. And at first, guess what? We're not worthy of the new uniform. None of us are. But by the power of God, God can make you and I worthy to wear that white home team uniform. And God helps us to change from being bad to being good. Notice what Paul says in verse number 24 and verse number 25 of our text. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Because of this, God is more than just a judge. He's just not a judge that's sitting up there judging us. Because understand this, a judge can only declare guilt or innocent. That's all a judge can do. Now, if it's a trial by a jury makes that decision and the judge declares it. But understand this, if it's just a trial by a judge, all he can do is declare guilt or innocent. He can't change anything. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Some of you might have played baseball when you were a younger kid or your children played baseball. And if a baseball umpire wants to get a batter out on base, he can call him safe even if he's out by a mile. And because of that umpire's authority, the man can stay on the base even though he was really out. I'm just flashing back to the times that my wife would get a little bit upset when she thought someone should have been out or they should have been safe and out, and she would raise up. I can remember in the coolness of the early spring baseball, if your parents play baseball or soccer in Pennsylvania in March when some of the games take place, it's still pretty cold. And so what we would do is we would sit in our van with the heat on in center field and just kind of watch what was going on. If my wife saw something she didn't like, boy, she'd be pounding on that horn, yelling and screaming. I'm like, Diana, they can't hear you. That center fielder and the left fielder can hear you, but they probably can't hear you there. But I'm simply saying this, because of the umpire's authority, the man can stay on base even though he was really out. The umpire has that much power to be able to do that. But that's where the umpire's power ends. He can't do anything to make that player a better player. He can't improve his hitting. He can't improve his speed. He can't improve his fielding. He can't even help him put more spin on his fastball. But listen, God, on the other hand, can do that. And it works like this. He calls us safe, even though we deserve to be called out. But he doesn't stop there. He works with us in order to make us better players for his kingdom. He helps us improve our hitting. He puts more spark into our defensive play. And that's because faith has the power to make bad people into good people. As we close tonight, Hebrews says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans teaches us that when God is pleased with our faith, he rewards us beyond our dreams. Don't make the mistake of thinking that your faith is just some little creed that you recite or some precept that you give intellectual assent to. Understand this evening that faith is a risk. It's something that you bet your life on. Sometimes it's like a leap into the dark, but with God it always results in a step into the light. Faith gives us that opportunity to see. Promises to become reality. The impossible becomes possible, and bad people become good as God changes us. What decision do you need to make this evening? Understand this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. I wonder this evening as we jump off into the new year, are you making God happy by living a life of faith so that you can see the rewards of faith? Promises becoming reality. The impossible becomes possible, and bad people are turned into good people. If not this evening, why not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this evening.